Thanks for that last note, Neely. It was right on. Perfect. Amen. That was good. Thank you, Rocky. Ooh, sorry about that. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 13 this morning. Actually, verse 13. Sorry, not 1 through 13. That's the whole deal. Just verse 13. To start off with this morning, we're going to actually have a guest speaker today. No? Kennedy said, I was graced this week on Kennedy McGrath. It was on Tim Beatty's crew, Kennedy down there. Well, Kennedy was our devotion coordinator, and she did a great job leading devotions. And so after she finished the first day, she said, well, Daniel, you finally got some competition. And I said, who? And she went, you know, I can't do it like she does it. But and I said, you got it Sunday, girl. You got it. So she said, don't you dare. But you really did do a good job, Kennedy. But and one of these Sundays, I really am just going to say, so just get ready. Get ready. Exodus chapter 20 this morning. You know, it's been interesting how God kind of brought this sermon about. I preached honor your father and mother last week, which is the fifth commandment. Actually, I planned on switching 5 and 6 and preaching 6 last week and 5 this week. And because what better to preach on Father's Day than the command to honor your father and mother. But last week, as I wrote this sermon to preach, I stumbled on a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'm going to show it to you in just a second after we read this commandment. But it talked about a man building a wall. And as I read that verse, I really, God began to change my heart, and I really felt like this was the sermon for Father's Day. Now, why I would preach on Thou Shalt Not Kill on Father's Day, I've had lots of people say, wondering what you're doing this week and how you're going to do it. Well, hold on, and you'll see. I've just been amazed at what God has done through this message, because you'll see the sermon title that I came up with last Sunday for this sermon was When a Man Builds a Wall. When a man builds a wall. Remember that. It's going to be important later on. When a man builds a wall, and I was going to preach it last week, but God told me, you need to really preach it this week. I felt led to do that. So I did Honor Your Father and Mother last week, and this week we're going to look at this sixth commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. It's just four words. It's on the screen for you. It simply says, you shall not murder. Now, if you're looking at your Bibles, just to explain a little bit about this verse before we get into it. I hate to get real deep real early, but we're going to have to. So everybody get ready. We're going to go a little deep. I'm going to jump into some Hebrew just for a second. A lot of your Bibles might say, thou shalt not, what? All of them say that? Whose Bibles say kill in here? So, Bibles are all translations, right, of the original text in the Hebrew language. And so some people say murder, some people say kill. There's a big difference between these words, even in the Old Testament text and written in Hebrew. There's two words for kill, several in the Bible, two main ones. This first one is the word ratzah, ratzah. Now, I always remember this word because when you see a rat, what do you want to do? Kill it. So we all agree, right? Now, killing something could be an accident, could be, you know, premeditated, could not be premeditated. There's a difference, right? So really, you don't kill the rat. What do? You murder the rat. You planned on it, right? There's a difference between killing and murder. So we would say, yeah, I'm going to murder that thing. I'm going to kill it. I'm going to show you why in just a second. Anytime in the Bible that word rats are used, it's used for something done illegally, though, for the illegal nature of taking a life in violence, the criminal act of killing. So that word ratzah always has a criminal nature tied to it, of murder. The word harag is a different word. Harag, it's just a general term for killing. So like if you were killed in war, if you killed somebody in war, or if you were put to death by the government for you know, doing something wrong, even in the Old Testament law, if you broke it and you were put to death, that was the word that was used. Even if you had to kill someone in self-defense, the word ratzah wouldn't have been used because it wasn't a criminal act. The word harag would be. So it's real important when we look at this, that this word that is used is ratzah. So when God says, thou shalt not kill, it's a big deal that we word this right, because I've counseled with people before. I have one of my really good friends that I know really well that served in Iraq. Drove a Bradley tank fighting unit in Iraq, and he really has issue even today with the lives that he took in serving his country in Iraq. And he has a hard time with that, and with coming to church and reading his Bible, even really feels real bad about that. But it's because really this commandment, he feels that he's broken it, but he hasn't, because the text is not "you shall not harag, kill" in a general sense. It's "you shall not ratzal, criminally murder someone with evil intent." So I know that's technical, but hold on. I'm going to show you why it matters later on. So let's just kind of jump in. I promise you I'm going to preach to fathers today, but I wanted you to understand the difference right off. So all week at Community Rehab, been up on a roof, building a house all week, laying hundreds of shingles. And so this verse that I'm about to read to you out of Deuteronomy, it has a building theme. It's kind of about construction. But I want you to see how it fits so well with Exodus 20, verse 13, that God says, "Thou shalt not murder." So now watch this. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 8 says. God says, "When a man builds a house, he's to go up on the roof of that house, and he's to build a parapet, a border." Some of your Bible translations might say a railing. Most of them say this word, parapet. How many of you have used that word parapet in the last, you know, lifetime? Chance has, right? Didn't even know what it meant, right? I had no idea what this word meant. I had never seen it before. It's an English word. I had to look it up. But it's a railing. It's a border or a rail. For instance, when I was years ago, when Samuel was a toddler, we built a hunting blind to go deer hunting out of. And my dad and I, dad helped me, we built this thing, big platform, had about a 2.5-foot porch on the back side. You could climb up a ladder, it was 10 foot off the ground, and go in. First time we went up there, my dad was there, Samuel scurried to the top, he got to the edge of that railing and he almost fell off, to the edge of that porch, he almost fell off. And my dad immediately went to my truck, got a saw, he started cutting lumber, and I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Just wait and see." A few minutes later, went up there, and around that deer blind, my dad installed a parapet. Now, I didn't know what it was at the time, but it was a railing. And so Samuel could hold on to that railing and not fall off. Years and years later, as screws deteriorate and boards deteriorate, one time I was climbing up that deer blind and I lost my balance and I grabbed that railing. That railing wasn't made for me. And me and a bat, we went off the side of that deer blind, but I survived, but it's a parapet. If you've ever been to the Texas Capitol, how many have been in the Texas Capitol Rotunda before? We went this last year. Here's a picture of that. Now, this is looking up into the rotunda ceiling, and that's a picture of Samuel, that little arrow's pointing at. He's way up there. We're on the floor. He went up there so I could take his picture. And you know where Mom was when he was up there? She was on her knees praying that he didn't fall off that railing, because it scared her to death. But you know why he was safe? Because what's he holding on to? A parapet, right? So I've just taught you that word. It's an English word, but I want you to understand this verse, Deuteronomy 22, verse 8. If you would, go back to that real quick, Jessica, that Bible verse, if you would. When you build a new house, you shall make a parapet for your roof, so that you will not bring blood guilt on your house if anyone falls off from it. So basically, in Bible times, you didn't have air conditioning, so a great place to hang out was on the roof of your house. It was kind of like our decks today, or your front porch maybe. Everybody would go out on the roof, and you would hang out. You would eat out there. You would spend time talking out there. It was kind of the social place, and so the roof of the house would be tall. And it would be very, very dangerous if there was no railing and you had your children, your toddlers up there, and babies on that roof, and they went off the side of that roof and fell off and something happened to them. So God, this is part of the law. God said in Deuteronomy chapter 22, when a man builds a house, you're to go up on that roof and you're to build a parapet, a border, to protect his family from death by building this wall. And if he doesn't, God says, I'm going to hold him guilty of their blood. Now, let me return to the sixth commandment. Let me tie this all together. Why did God say, men, build a fence around the roof of your home? I want you to consider, why did God say, thou shalt not murder? God said that because the life that God has given us, follow me here, it has immense value. God loves life. The life that God gives us is valuable beyond measure. That's why God said in the Old Testament, hey, men, if you build a house, you build a wall around the roof, because I love life and I don't want anything to happen there. That's why in Exodus chapter 20, God said, you shall not murder. Don't take life, because life is valued beyond measure. So what I want to do more today than talking about murdering, I want to talk about the value of life. And I want to talk to dads and moms, but dads especially. If life is immensely valuable to God, it should also be immensely valuable to us. And yet we are called then to defend it, to protect it, just like this man that builds the wall around the roof of his house. Look at these two verses, and we could go to 100 others, but just in these two, we can tell that to God, God values life. God commands us to protect life. Think about this. John chapter 10, verse 10. I'm going to have it on the screen too. God loves life. He wants to protect life. But I want to show you somebody that doesn't. John 10:10, this is Jesus talking. He's talking about the thief. Who do you think the thief is in this verse? Satan, right? And he says, why God loves us and gives life, the thief comes only to what? Steal, to what? Kill, and to what? Destroy. But Jesus came that we could have what? Life. And not just any old life, but what kind of life? Abundant life. Do you see the comparison here? We have a God that loves life. We have a Satan that comes to destroy life in any way that he can. And yet God calls us and commands us to be like him, to be lovers of life, to be protectors of life. And so I want to talk about two basic qualities of life, first, that God gives us. And then I want to give men two challenges on how to protect that life. And we're going to go home today. But first thing, I want you to think about how God has given us physical life to protect. The very reason we're here this morning, the very reason your eyes are opening and you're looking up here is because your heart's beating and your lungs are full of air, is because Jesus gave us physical life. Now, some of you right now, you've worked on a roof all week, community rehab, or you've served and you're tired, and your heart may be beating and your lungs may be full of air, but you need to tell your face that you're not dead. If you're here today, you're alive. God has given us that life. Now, it's interesting today. How did God give us that life? The Bible says that all things are made by him. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And by the way, parents, teach this over and over again to your children, because they're not going to get it in public schools. They're not going to get it from the world. It's amazing how, even to us adults, lies of Satan from the world creep in our mentality. Last year at community rehab, I was on a roof, and I was there with a pastor, a good pastor that loves Jesus. Don't get me wrong, anybody could do this, but this was a godly man that loves Jesus, and we are on the roof, and we are nailing shingles down, and he says, man, I am glad we evolved from monkeys, because I can feel my toes wrapping around this roof. This is a pastor. And I'm nailing, and I went, we didn't evolve from monkeys. And he said, oh my gosh, what was I saying? Of course we didn't. He didn't no more believe that, but he said it because he said, you know what? My high school science class is coming back to haunt me. His heart no more believed that. His mind no more believed that. But it was just something that came out. Just guard, parents. This is what God said. This is what his word says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I think we ought to remind our children, because they're not getting this. They're getting brainwashed outside. This is what God said. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. See, that's the truth of how you and I were given life. God created it. There's no way ever that any evolutionist, I don't care how smart he is, how many degrees he has after his name or where he teaches, there's no way that any evolutionist can ever explain the origin of life. Absolutely, you have to say that evolution falls apart. Just even at that point, if it didn't fall apart at every other point, monkey mythology is laughable makes no sense to say that life came about by accidental origin and some spontaneous generation out of some accidental collision of some kind of atoms, out of some green scum somewhere. By the way, where'd the green scum come from? I'm not going to preach a science lecture today, but I just want you to know, to say that life accidentally began is absolutely preposterous. Scientists will never be able to answer that question because it's impossible. You can write this down. Evolution is not science. Evolution is biased against an almighty God, and that bias is crammed into our children's hearts and minds every day by a secular school system. I know our teachers do much better than that here, but if you open the textbooks, promise you it is there. So that means it is our responsibility as moms and dads to teach our children the truth about life, about where we came from. This is how it relates. This is why it's important. One of the greatest reasons that life has been devalued in our culture today is because of evolutionary theory that has been taught in schools. When you come up on a cow that's been ran over on the road, what do you do? If it can't be saved, help me out. You kill it, right? We're farming community. We can deal with that, right? You kill it. When your dog gets arthritis and can't walk and can't hardly eat, you go and have it what? Put down, right? But what do you do when your grandma gets arthritis? Some of you answered wrongly, right? By the way, you're going to be a grandma one day, right? But here's what we're seeing, discussions about euthanasia. You know, we're going to euthanize. We're going to, you know, end of right. And I'm going to share a little bit about that later. The problem is we started to devalue life along the side of the road. When you hit the cow, you get out a gun and you shoot the cow and you take it and you get what? Ribeye, right? It's all right. It's good stuff, right? It works out. But when you hear a person on the road or there's a car accident on the person, you call a helicopter, right, to come in as fast as it can and swoop in and save that person's life, because human life is much more valuable, infinitely more value than animal life. But when we speak of evolution, if we came from monkeys, then how are we any different? The answer is we're not. And that's why society today is having a hard time with valuing human life. Doesn't matter anymore. That's why we have discussions about euthanasia and abortion and all of that. We'll get in there in a second. God gave us physical life, and that physical life we ought to protect. We ought to be careful. He gives us physical life. I'm going to take that a step further in just a second. He also gives us spiritual life. Now, John 14, verse 6, I have it on the screen. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When he said, I'm the life, what he's saying is, without me, there is no life. That means that Christians aren't just nice people who have embraced some religious system, who are trying to do better, who've accepted some creed or code. Christians are not just those kind of people. Christians are actually dead people that have been brought to life by Jesus Christ. Christians are new creatures. Jesus enters our heart. He transforms our lives. He sends his spirit and he gives us life, supernatural life. I have three boys. They love scary movies. They love zombie movies. I don't know why. Boys just love gruesome movies like that. And I told them one time after we watched a zombie movie, I said, you know, boys, zombies are real. And I'm telling you, Isaac's eyes have never been bigger in his life. What did you say? I said, yeah, they are. What is a zombie? It's something that's dead. That's what? Walking around, right? That'll not happen. Well, that's what every non-believer in this room and in the world is right now, a dead man walking. You may have physical life, but because of sin, you are dead spiritually, and Jesus came to take our sin and to give us supernatural spiritual life to make us alive again. That's what happens when we become a Christian. By putting our faith in Jesus, we move from death to life. So we have physical life, and then we have spiritual life. If you don't have spiritual life this morning, you will have an opportunity to get that at the end of this service by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. But we all have physical life. To make sure, the warning that I want to give you there is you better make sure you have spiritual life before your physical life comes to an end. Right? You'll be dead eternally at that point. Whatever that looks like, I won't argue that. But I'm going to tell you, you don't want to be there. So we'll come back to that in just a second. Because Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them, what? Eternal life. So the spiritual life that we have is eternal life. I read about a little boy that went to a pet store to buy a puppy. A lot of puppies there to choose from, and one was sitting on the corner, and it was just wagging its tail like crazy, wagging its tail, and the little boy said, man, I want that one with a happy ending, right? We all want a happy ending in life. I want eternal life, the life that never ends, and that's what God did through the person of Jesus Christ. He gave us the happy ending. He gives us life, physical life, spiritual life. But watch this. Satan is the opposite of God in every way. He's the opposite of God in every way. He hates life. He's the destroyer of life. So if Jesus is the great life giver, John 10:10 says that Satan is the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So listen to this about Satan. Just consider how Jesus at the very beginning, as God, created all life, right? And just consider how Jesus came to restore life even after the fall. But Satan was a murderer from the very, very beginning. From the book of Genesis onward, all Satan is doing and trying to do is to destroy the life that God created. So I want you to see when God gives this commandment, the sixth commandment, it says, thou shalt not murder. It's another way of saying we must accept the work of Jesus Christ, who is the life giver, and we must reject the work of Satan, who is the life taker or the life destroyer. We must choose life. Now listen, parents, Satan wants to bring death into your family. Listen, men, Satan wants to bring death into your family. And he's called you to be the spiritual head of your home and to ward off that danger, to ward off that threat. He wants to bring death to our youth. He wants to be death to purity. He wants to bring death to joy. He wants to bring death to happiness. He wants to bring physical death. He wants to most of all bring spiritual death. And most everything involves around bring spiritual death, eternal death. He wants to make this life that Jesus said is about to be abundant or should be abundant and blessed and whole, and he wants to make it miserable. Someone has discovered, and it wasn't me, I found this in a book. If you take the word evil, if you look up here on the screen, if you take this word evil at the top and you write it backwards, what do you get? The word live or live, right? If you take the word devil and you write it backward, what do you get? Isn't it kind of cool how even in our English language, the opposite of evil is life and or live, and the opposite of the devil is live. Everything that Satan does is to destroy the life that God gave us. And I just got to thinking about this. Why do you think Satan hates life so much? You ever thought about that? You know, you go to New Orleans, and I've told you this before, down in front of, there's a big church there, Thompson Square, Franklin Square, something, I don't know, there's a big church there. You go down and you can stand in the footsteps of this gigantic Catholic church, and down there there's all these, I actually saw the zombie queen of New Orleans. You know there's a zombie queen of New Orleans? Zombie, she's a voodoo queen is what they call her. She's a voodoo queen. She's Satan's best friend is what they advertise her being. She loves Satan. They elect a new one every so many years. All these voodoo artists, all these Satanists down under this big church, in the shadow of this church. And one of the things that they're advertising is that Satan likes them. Satan loves them, that Satan's their friend, that they're on his side, that, man, here's God over here, you can choose who will love you, and you'll have a big, happy family over here, or you can come over here and enjoy Satan's family, and he'll love you too. But here's the thing, you know, Satan hates all life. Not just Christian life, Satan hates all life. When he looks at you, when he even looks at that Satanist that's vowed to worship him, that's vowed to kneel before him, he even hates that person. One, because he's incapable of love. But I got to thinking about this. You know why Satan hates you so much? You know whose image you're made in? God's image. You know every time he sees you, who he sees? And so no matter what you do to work for him, to serve him, to love him, he'll always hate life. Because every time he sees life, he sees the God that he absolutely abhors and hates even more. There's nothing we can do to change that. There's nothing we can do to be on his side. He's going to come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And yet Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's why God says, thou shalt not murder. That's why God says, when you build a house, build a wall around that house to protect your kids, lest they fall off that house, because God loves life. Now, I want to challenge you a little bit this morning, moms and dads, fathers especially, as spiritual leaders in your home. We're talking about the Ten Commandments as it relates to home. Your wife and your children have life. They have physical life, and hopefully they have spiritual life because they believe in Jesus Christ. They were made alive by Jesus Christ. So I want you to consider today as a man. I know it's pulling Deuteronomy 22 out of context, but I just love this picture. When a man builds a house, you better build a wall lest your children fall off. When a man builds a house, you're building a home, man, and I'm not talking about a physical home, I'm talking about what's inside. You better build a wall lest your children fall off. Now, Tim and I and several others worked on a house this week up here by Dairy Queen that had a rock wall. And this rock wall, I'm afraid, looks more like many rock walls that us men have constructed spiritually in our lives to protect our families. And I want to challenge you this morning to not build a wall like I'm about to show you, but to really assess the wall that you're building around your wife and your children spiritually and physically in order to obey and honor the life that God has given you to protect. Jessica, if you'll play that video, it's just real short. How many would say that wall is super safe? How many would say they'd want their children playing under that wall? How about up on that roof? Right? We got up there first day of that roof, and I was just playing, Tim wasn't watching, and I just pushed that chimney, and it moves like this. We decided, you know what, it's better if that wall falls with us there when we could put it back together, right? Than if that wall fell when no one was there. And this poor old lady, Winona, that lives in this house, wouldn't have a house anymore. You could see it fell against the house. You could see into her living room after that rock fall. We poured down the rest of it later, busted out all those windows. It's kind of nice. Community rehab, we built it back, didn't we, Tim? I didn't build it back. Tim built it back. Looked a lot better after. I challenge you, drive by Dairy Queen. You can see there's a wall that will actually support something and protect her. But my concern is I have a fear in my own life and in the life of many families in this church and in our nation that us men, us moms and dads together as a team raising our families are building a kind of wall that if our children climb up on, it might just fall off. And like that deer blind, they may just tumble to the ground. And yet God says when a man builds a house, he's to go up on the roof of that house and he's to build a parapet, a wall, a border. So build a wall. What kind of walls do we build? First, I want to talk about the wall that we build as men to protect physical life. Physical life. Now, I know this is a no-brainer, but I want to talk a little bit about it. I want to preach a little bit about it. I'm going to meddle a little bit in some social things that I don't want you to hear with hate or anger. I want you to hear with the love of God, that a God that loves life. Right? That a God that has given us life as a gift and a God that has called us to protect that life as a gift. So as I say some of this today, I want you to understand it doesn't come from a heart of legality in God's Word. It comes from a heart of love that God says, here's the life that I've given you and I want you men, I want you women, I want you children, I want you students to protect that life. So let's talk about how we protect the physical life in our homes. We as a men, especially, we have a duty to protect our families from intentional harm. The sad truth is we live in a violent world. We live in a chaotic world, a world filled with violent people and sinful people that will do their best to harm your family if they can. I could show you a mountain of paperwork that we go through and policies and child protection rules and regulations that I don't even love all of them, and they're strict and they're hard. We're all having to get trained to go to this camp. The videos are boring, man. We had to fill out all sorts of paperwork. We've got a background check. Know your history. Know how many times you picked your nose and scratched your head from when you were born before you can help with children at all. Now, I don't like any of that. Some people say, well, that's just, Pastor, that's just mean. You know what? It's what we do to build a wall at First Baptist Church that protects our children. I take it very seriously. And if you have any, this is why I told the workers at Community Rehab, I had to go out and give a speech about how to love kids the right way, how to hug kids the right way, how to speak to kids the right way. And one of the things I said, and I'll say it to this whole church right now, if your intention in this church is anything but loving Jesus, if it's to harm our children, if it's to get to our youth, if it's to in any way manipulate one of our sweet children here, I just want to ask you never to come back. Never. Just want you to walk out if your intention is ever. I take it that serious. Because God says, build a wall around the house so that the children don't fall off. Now, if we take that as serious at the church, I'll tell you one place we ought to take it even more serious. And I do take it serious. You come into my home intent on hurting my children. You know, I read a dumb article the other day. Man, it was stupid. Just listen to this guy. It's crazy. I started to bring the audio, but the guy, he gets a little out of control. But this is what his argument is. He's on television arguing about with a Christian. This man's a Christian, and he believes in pro-life. That means he disagrees with the right a woman has to have an abortion, right? He believes instead that that baby has more rights to live than she has to choose to kill that child, to murder that child, right? So this guy is attacking him. He says, so you believe in pro-life? And he said, yes, I am pro-life. And this person says, you're a Christian? He says, yes, I'm a pro-life Christian. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Do you carry a concealed weapon? And the Christian guy that's pro-life said, well, yes, I do. And he said, well, you carry that weapon for what? And he says, protection. He said, so I see it as an oxymoron that you would carry a weapon to protect yourself. You would have to take a life with that weapon. And yet you say you're pro-life. And the Christian went, oh, that's a good point. Not a good point. Wait just a second. I'll show you. Show you why it's a absolutely not good point. He was making this Christian look like an idiot, and I was like, ask me. But I wasn't on there. And he said, so you're a pro-life Christian that carries a weapon to take life, and yet you say you love life. And he said, yeah. And he said, well, let me ask you something. Are you for capital punishment? And the Christian said, well, yeah, actually I am. And he said, so you're a pro-life Christian that's for killing criminals. And he said, well, yeah, I am. And he said, well, does that an oxymoron? You're a pro-life Christian for taking life. And the Christian said, well, you just got a good point. I don't know how to respond to that. I do. It's really, really simple. It's so simple. I have a concealed carry license. I don't mind telling you that. There's some Sundays I carry from the pulpit. I do. I'm not this morning, if you're wondering. Everybody's looking at my waist. If you don't come forward, I may take you out. But this is the reason that I carry from the pulpit. Because I can see the back door and you guys can't. Right? And if someone comes in that door or these doors and is intent on harming some of these youth or children, you're going to hear a bunch of men stand up in this room because I'm not the only one, and we're going to say, crawl under pews. And when we say crawl under pews, we mean it because it's about to get real in here. Because I'm going to put my life in. I love you guys, but I tell you, I got 3 or 4 precious people down that hallway. I shouldn't say or four. I have 4 precious people down the hallway. Glad she's in Promised Land today. And there's no way I'm going to let anybody harm them. See, I'm going to meet him at that back door. And I'm not going to meet him with this mic stand. Right? Not because I hate life. because I love life. And I'm going to put my own life on the line to protect life because it's so immensely valuable. See, I believe in capital punishment because I believe if you kill 10 people and you go to a judge and the judge says, you know what, it's $20 a head for who you killed. How much has he just said that life is worth? $20. Well, see, as a Christian, I happen to believe that God gave me life, physical life, that God gave me spiritual life, and I believe that that life is immensely valuable to God. You know how valuable I know that life is? I believe it's so valuable that God would send his own son down to save it. That's how valuable that life is. And so, yeah, I believe if you take a life with murderous intent and it's absolutely proven that you've done so, I believe life is so valuable that you've just forfeited your own life. Because I believe life is worth something. Not just a $20 bill, not just a few years in prison. I believe fundamentally that when enemies rise up, foreign or domestic, against our country, against the freedoms that we have here, against the right to raise our children in Christian homes and to choose what we believe, to work where we want. See, I believe when enemies rise up that threaten those power, that freedom and that justice and that liberty that we have, I believe that we as men and women should rise up and take up arms and go fight those evil powers that would seek to steal, to kill, and to destroy life. And I believe we ought to defend it, as great men and women have done in our nation's history. If we have to take life, so be it, to protect life. Life is that valuable. Life is worth something. Not going to stand at the door and say, yes, take as many lives here as you want. They really don't matter. This guy had it totally wrong. Fathers and mothers, it's our job to protect our children physically from intentional harm. That's common sense. Build the wall. Now, I better mention this while we're at it, and I told you I'm going to meddle a little bit, but there's a terrible trend today that's robbing lives of young people. They're not just in danger from physical violence, but from emotional turmoil. Depression is having catastrophic effects across our nation. We ought to be alarmed at the doubling rise of teenage suicide in our world today. What a heartbreaking thing it is for anybody to take his or own life. In fact, in some places in Europe, I read an article this week, if you're 16 years age of older, you can ask a doctor and be euthanized. Just this last week, there was an 18-year-old girl in the Netherlands. Had some mental issues, had some emotional trauma when she was a child, requested the board in the Netherlands to euthanize her, to put her to death. Thankfully, they're not that far along yet. They said no. They say yes sometimes. They said no in her case. And so instead, in a gray area, they admitted her to the hospital and allowed her to starve herself. Doctors just kept her comfortable. 18-year-old girl gave up her life. So I just want to say, in all seriousness, please listen to your pastor on this. No one, no one, no one, no one, no one ever has the right to take his or her own life. Never, ever, ever. There's no reason. Number one, it's not our life to take. See, it's a gift that's been given to us from God. It's not our life to take. Our lives belong to Him. And the most incurable disease, the most constant pain, the greatest trouble and heartache, the worst persecution that you can ever imagine is still no reason to take one's own life because it takes it out of God's hands. The matters in which He is wise enough, strong enough, and good enough to handle. Suicide is never an answer that God approves of. It never makes us better. Never makes the situation better. How painful and hurtful and harmful it is when a person stands before Jesus Christ, how ashamed they are, what shame and sorrow they leave behind in their families. Never do that. Jesus will give grace. I've seen some of the most amazing, powerful examples of faith despite gigantic physical agony while being a pastor here at First Baptist Church. I think of people, and I asked permission before I did this. I think from people like Khaki Cadenhead, James's wife. I will always remember James's beautiful wife, Khaki. And Khaki, despite terrible pancreatic cancer, she stood so faithful to her God. Man, the last time I went out and visited her at the house, so many of you lovely, wonderful people were delivering pies and cakes to sweet Khaki and James. Khaki's stomach was so ate up, she couldn't eat any of them. So she brought us into her kitchen, and she said, "Catherine and Dan, take your pick." Never forget that. You can have a bite of every one of them. Her husband stood beside her, and she stood faithful to her God, and she lived and died not by giving up, but in an amazing testimony of faithfulness and grace. I remember standing with John Paul Lawless and Don McKee and Carl Strube and singing around the bed of Charlie Morris. I'll never forget it. Days before he passed away, he was in immense pain. Immense pain. And yet he raised his hands and sung, "I'll Fly Away," because God's grace was enough. When they crossed the finish line in heaven, they didn't say, "It hurt so much I gave up." They said, "I fought the good fight and I finished the race for Jesus. And it was by God's grace that I stand before you today." Don't give up. Dads, moms, build a wall around your children emotionally. Man, when they're bullied at school, love them. Man, when they're outcast, when they're alone, love them. Talk to them. Spend time with them. Protect them emotionally. Dads, build a wall around your home. Just consider the greatest attack on a family in America. You knew I was going to say it. I'm going to. Some 4,000 babies die a day. A day. About 10 times as many are in this building right now. Every day, every day, every 20 seconds, one life is taken. And they're being put to death with government approval. 1973, Supreme Court said it this way: "Every woman in the United States has the same right to an abortion during the first 6 months of pregnancy as she has in any other minor surgery." I deplore the classification of murdering a preborn child as minor surgery. That we would even say it that way. There's just something very wrong in America when we put fences and signs around to protect the spotted owl nest and we rope off and make off-limits places in oceans. Just yesterday, somebody got in trouble for sticking a stick into a sea turtle bed where the sea turtles laid their eggs. They weren't even supposed to be there. It's corded off. You can't even go up and climb and touch a bald eagle's nest. It's off-limits. There's places in forests that, man, where the grizzly bears hibernate that are roped off and fenced so the bears are protected. Man, we protect all these baby animals, and yet the most dangerous place in America is not the ghetto or the slum where the gangs live and the shootings happen. It's the mother's wombs. It's despicable. It's murder. I told you my newsletter last week. Even an ant, you know how big a ant's brain is? Even an ant knows where life is. You know, we got the boat out during Memorial Weekend. Pull it out, and I don't know, there was a piece of cardboard in the center of the boat. I left. It'd been there all winter. Get in there, the ants had found it. Carpenter ants or wood ants, thousands, millions of these ants. I'm like, I'll show you. Hurricane force winds and water hose. We hook it up my pressure washer. I blew ants for miles. They had all these little white things called what? Right? And inside those little things, you could see little black things wiggling around. You know what those little black things were? More ants. I blew them out of that boat. I blew them for a city block. We go to Brownwood. Take my family's down visiting to the lake and go out and play where my wife's family was. Take her sister out and her kids on the boat. Have a good day. Man, it's wavy and everything's wet and water's going. We ski and we do all the fun stuff. Come back, I park the boat. It's been parked 1 hour. 1 hour. I go out there to snap the cover on it. Where that cardboard box laid, there is a trail of ants. Walking up the tire, up the side of the trailer, up the back of the exhaust port on the boat, looking for that piece of cardboard, knew exactly where it should have been, and every one of those ants are carrying a little white egg with a little black dot moving inside it. You know why? They knew in that egg was life. Now, well, you can say, oh, hang on, you can see that. Yeah, I wish God had put a window in the belly button of a womb, because you would see a baby inside. 18 to 25 days, the heart of that baby is beating. 18 days. Brainwaves recorded in 45 days. 8 weeks, the brain is completely present. By that time, that one will respond. That little baby will respond to touch. At 9 weeks, that baby will squint, swallow, move its tongue, and hiccup. 2 more weeks, that baby has fingernails, sucks his thumb, swallows, digests, recoils from noise and pain. All the organ systems are fully functional. Nothing new will develop in that baby after 9 to 10 weeks. All he has to do is go down that birth canal and be born. That's life in that womb. Dr. R.A. Gallup, who made the Gallup poll so famous, he said this: if a doctor will take money for killing the innocent in the womb, he'll kill you with the needle when he's paid for by your children. You better watch out, because when we devalue life anywhere, it gets devalued everywhere. Enough of that. I hope I've made my point there. We value life. We protect life from any physical threat. I'm going to go meddle a little bit more. Parents, mom and dad, listen, we also protect our kids from reckless living. And hear me here, someone might get me wrong. Someone's going to say, well, there's a Baptist preacher up there always preaching like a Baptist preacher does against drinking and smoking. But listen, I could care less if you drink and smoke if you guard your life and you guard the life of your children. And listen, if there was some cigarette out there that did absolutely zero harm to your body, God doesn't care if you smoke it. Did you hear me? The problem is, it doesn't exist. If there's alcohol out there that doesn't do you any harm, it doesn't make you drunk, it doesn't affect your body in a negative way, God doesn't care. In fact, I would argue adamantly, biblically, theologically, that Jesus made wine. The kind that is alcoholic, by the way. Not as much as ours is today, but he made wine. I'm okay with that. I would even argue that the Bible says it's okay to take a drink of wine every now and then. But what the Bible does say adamantly, just as it does these commandments, is do not be drunk with wine. Do you hear that? Some of you are going, man, I'm going to fight that preacher because he said it's okay to drink. Listen, God said it's okay to drink. Right? Paul says a little wine is good for your stomach. I don't care. Fire me. I'm going to stand on the Bible. You're going to lose. I promise you. But you come up and say, I went to the bar and drank some Jack Daniels, I'm going to say no. Drunkenness is a problem. Why? Because God loves life. Right now, the youth, there's these things. There's vaping jewels. Most of you adults are going, well, I don't even know what that is. When you see somebody blow something that ain't quite smoke and ain't quite air, that's what it is. Nobody knows what it is. Science hasn't even proven it, I don't think yet. But the kids, see, used to, you guys, you young people look at adults that smoke cigarettes and you go, that's gross. That's so uncool and gross. Well, used to, back when these adults were your age, they put a Camel on a cigarette box with sunglasses. And he was like, and he was cool or rad or whatever you adults said. Right? My generation never got that. We always thought it was gross, honestly. But I feel bad for you adults, because there was a time before we knew it killed you that it looked really cool and the Camel looked cool and we all, yeah, that's what we did. Right? And I promise you, when your kids are you guys' age, they're going to think that the jewel thing is stupid. And they're going to say, you look like an idiot blowing. And you're also going to find out that it kills you. And the reason that God cares about the jewel junk is because it kills you. Guard your life. You only have one. Did everybody hear me? Say amen, youth. You know how I know? Because I have a sixth grader now. He's like, so-and-so, what? Seventh now, you're right. And he's like, so-and-so had their jewel at school today. And I'm like, were they wearing it on the ring? No, they have to plug it in and charge it. I'm like, wow, what kind of jewel you got to charge? Now they snuck it over, plugged it in so they could go to the bathroom and vape. And vape, that's a new word. What? Well, it's grape. great vape, great vape. Just wait. It'll kill you. They just hadn't found out yet. It will. Because our bodies, our lungs were made to breathe what? Oxygen, right? I'm helping you parents out, right? And listen, if you smoke or if you're addicted to something, we love you and we want you here. And I want to do everything in my power to help you get off that. Not because I care spiritually, hey, you're breaking the 18th commandment, thou shalt not smoke. No, you're hurting your body and God loves life. And we love your life. And we want you to stick around long enough to live life. If alcoholism is a problem with you, man, I want to help you all I can. And we love you. We want you here. But we want to help you overcome that because it will also destroy and take away your life. And our God, He loves life. I know we've got good Baptists in here that drink, and that's fine. But drunkenness is not fine. But whatever you do, men, whatever you do, you farmers that love to go out fishing and open up a beer, you better build a wall around your kids because they will take what you do and they'll double it or triple it and they won't do it with moderation. And God says, if you build a house, you better build a wall lest your kids fall off. And if they fall off because you didn't build the wall, He's going to hold you responsible. Now, fathers, you got to love this. We give moms flowers and roses and hugs for Mother's Day and you get a lecture from the pastor. Protect life. If you don't believe alcohol is a problem for teenagers, you just come up here and wear my shoes for a year or two and you do funeral after funeral for alcoholics that have pickled their body to death with it, or you do funeral after funeral for teenagers that are driving way too fast down the road and flip their cars or hit something and die, and you come down here and you preach to their moms and dads that, oh well, it's okay, it was a good life. No, it was cut short by an evil thing. And yet we defend alcohol, but it has no defense in my mind. It just steals and kills and destroys. That's why my conviction is in my family, we don't touch this stuff because I don't know if I'm an alcoholic or not. I just know that the way to get there is to start with the first drink. And beyond that, never ever do I want my kids to say, yeah, at a party, because my dad does that. I don't touch this stuff. My wife doesn't touch this stuff. My dad never touched this stuff. Okay, I'm going to go a little bit further and we're going to be done. Everybody says, well, you know gluttony's in the Bible too, so I'm going to preach on it. This is for all you drunks that say, well, you never preach about eating too much, Pastor. You know, my wife, seriously, she ran a 5K last week. Last Saturday morning, gets up, runs a 5K in Dublin. Daniel, a guy from Dublin, a friend of mine, also named Daniel. We're good friends. We coach our kids together and do some of that. But Daniel's over there helping with the 5K, and he comes up to my wife and says, well, where's your husband? Where's Daniel at? And she says, oh, my husband doesn't run 5Ks. He meets me at the finish line with a donut in his hand. That's what my wife told Daniel, my lovely wife. But she's right. Many of us who look down our long noses at drunkards and alcoholics and all that, we're killing ourselves with a knife and fork. That's all I'm going to say. Maybe we need to push away up from the plate. Maybe we need to get on the treadmill. Maybe we need to go to the doctor for a checkup every now and then. Father, build a wall around the roof of your house. Protect your family from physical harm. It's our job to protect life. I want to end with this. Protect the spiritual life in your home. Parents ought to lead their children to Jesus. I have three children on this earth. My three children are a long way from perfect. Read an article the other day Sue sent me, and I always think we need a balcony in here. I really think we need a balcony. There's too many of you. Some of you need to be up there. We're going to build a balcony one day, I hope. But the story had three pastor's kids in the balcony of the church, and they had straws, pea shooters. I don't know what pea shooter is. Put a spit wad in. Because that's what pastor's kids do. They learn that from deacon's kids. But they're up there shooting pea shooting down at the congregation, and the pastor's going to get on to him. What are those boys doing up there? And the oldest boy yells down, Dad, it's okay. You just keep preaching and I'll keep them awake. I love my boys. They're not perfect. But my son Samuel, he came to me one day and he said, Daddy, I'm a Christian. And I talked to him about that, but he was way young. And I said, well, we'll talk about that later. And later the next week he came and said, Daddy, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and I want to be baptized. You and your mom have told me about this all my life, and I just want you to know I want to be baptized. And I said, Catherine, let's try to put that off another year so he's a little bit older. And the next Sunday, Samuel came to my office, and he sat down. He said, Dad, I want to talk. And I said, okay, let's talk. What do you want to talk about? And he said, Daddy, all these other kids, when they come to your office and they tell you they believe in Jesus, you baptize them. And I'm telling you, I believe in Jesus, and it's impossible for me, he said, to believe in Jesus any more than I do right now, so I don't know what you're waiting on. So I said, Sunday, we'll baptize you. And we did. Caleb, a few years later, we're sitting at the dinner table after church on Sunday, and he says, Dad, I believe in Jesus. I'm ready to be baptized. We were eating pot roast, I remember. And I thought, man, he's young. I'd rather wait just a little bit. And he said, Daddy, John 3:16 says, and he quoted the whole verse, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That means I'm a Christian. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to be baptized. And you're the one that has to do it. And I said, okay, next week we're going to fill the tub. And little Isaac, my baby who's not a baby anymore, I remember where we were. He came into my office one day and he said, Dad, I have these great big chairs in my office. He barely fit in this chair in my office. He says, Daddy, I'm ready to be baptized. And I walked him through the whole gospel. I knew from the moment that he started that he didn't just know it up here in his mind, that he knew in his heart, and he started to share it with me. And afterward, I said, Isaac, I know you're ready. You're ready. We'll baptize you. So the next week, I said, we're going to fill the tub. Saturday night, we're at home. Samuel, Caleb, and Isaac, or Caleb and Isaac, we're out in the hot tub outside. Got a little bit of hot tub outside. They're outside, and I hear him, Caleb, out there, and he said, Isaac, have you asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior? Isaac said, yes, I have. Caleb said, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in a newness of life. And Isaac came out of the water and said, amen. And Caleb said, let's do it again. He was baptized 22 times before I ever got to him up there. Moms and dads, protect the spiritual life of your children. Build a wall around your home, lest your children fall off of it. I have a coin collection at the house that's supposed to be worth a few $100. One time I was in a coin shop in a mall and I saw that coin on the shelf. And it was on sale for $20. And I said, I have that coin at home, and my book says it's worth $200. She said, well, it is in the book. But he said, the thing about coins is they're only worth what people are willing to pay for them. We're the same way. You ever wonder what your value is? You just consider what someone's worth willing to pay for you. But God, when he gave you life, when he gave you spiritual life, he valued you so much that he took his own dear son. And he nailed him to a cross. And he said, I love your life that much that I'll give my own sons to protect it. Men, build a wall around your home. If you don't know Jesus Christ today, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you immensely more than you could ever think or even imagine. And he wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be alive, not just physically, but spiritually today. He's done everything he possibly can do to protect the life that he's given you. But he doesn't force you to choose him. He just invites you to. If you don't know Jesus today, I'll be down front. You come and choose life today, spiritual life. Men, there's some of us in here. Maybe you need to come and spend time at the altar. Maybe you just need to do that in your seat. Your wall looks about like that house that we did this week. It's crumbling. It's falling down. There's sometimes you just have to be tore down to put it back right. You may feel like I tore on you all day today. But listen, it does no good if you don't put it back. If you don't put it back. That wall came down in what? About 30 seconds, right, Tim? Joe's tractor went to work and it was out of there. It took about 2.5-3 days to put back. I promise you, the work that I've done tearing down today, spend a lifetime building it back, and build it back right. Build a wall, lest your children fall off. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for every mom and dad in this room today, especially the fathers as we celebrate Father's Day. And Lord, I know we're long today, but Lord, there's nothing I could be more passionate about than the spiritual life that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for building a wall around our sin, Father, lest we fall into hell for eternity. Father, help us to be the kind of dads that protect the physical and spiritual life of our children, of our grandchildren, of our families, of the children in this church. Father, help us to have your heart that loves life, that protects it at all costs, even at the cost of your dear son. Father, if there's one in here today that doesn't know Jesus, I pray that they would come right now this morning in Jesus' name and move from death into life by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, if you have a decision to make this morning, we're going to sing "The Savior is Waiting." He's waiting.